The following audio is from Harvest Fellowship. For more information about Harvest Fellowship, visit harvestabq.org.
I am so proud of you. You came despite the balloon fiesta, even though balloons didn't go up, and you came in spite of the messy weather. So good job. So proud of you. Good job. Well, see if you remember this movie. There was a movie that came out in 1989 called The Field of Dreams. Anyone remember this movie? Field of Dreams. Great movie, great movie. So if you don't know it, Kevin Costner plays an Iowa corn farmer who begins to hear voices as he's walking through the rows of corn. And the first voice that he hears says, "If you build it, he will come." Okay, that's the first voice that he hears. And so because of this, he decides to do the unthinkable, and he plows under his corn, and it's unthinkable because that was his source of income, and he plows it under, and he builds a baseball field. And then the 1919 Black Sox, they show up to as ghosts, and they begin to play baseball in this field, right, that's out there. And then it's got a redeeming factor because his dad comes back and they reconcile, and it's all ooey gooey and all that kind of stuff. And the very, very end, there's a scene, and the scene is the baseball field that he's built, and there's hundreds of cars. I mean, it's like as far as you can see, there's cars that are making their way towards this field, which kind of made famous the saying, "If you build it, they will come," right? If you build it, they will come. And unfortunately, churches have adopted the same strategy. Is for a long time, the strategy for churches has been, let's build a big building, let's open our doors, and let's hope that people will show up, right? Let's put on a great service, let's have good music and lights and good kids ministry and great events. And the strategy is, if we're good enough at the stuff that we do, then people are just going to show up. And unfortunately, I just believe that the days of build it and they will come for churches has far gone. I think that's a poor strategy to not just to grow a church, that's just one part of it, but to spread the greatest message ever, the gospel, right? The good news that we can be rescued, that we can be healed, that we can experience, the power of God. And so in this series we're in right now, it's called Quit Church, if you're just joining us. And the idea behind it is, hey, let's quit having a casual approach to following Jesus. And today the idea is, let's quit hoping that people are just going to show up. Let's quit just opening the doors and turning the lights on and then standing out in the lobby and hoping that people will come. You see, the fatal flaw of this strategy is actually that it's not a biblical strategy. As I'm reading through, the Word of God, I always try to look at Jesus as an example. And Jesus himself did not just wait for people to show up. There's a verse in Luke chapter 19 that says this. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So in other words, Jesus showed up and he was on a mission. I mean, if anybody could have pulled off the build it and they will come strategy, it would have been the Son of God, right? He could have showed up and kind of set up camp and said, "Hey, everyone come to me. I've got a base camp here in Jerusalem, and all of you come to me. I'm the Son of God. I'll heal you. I'll take care of you." But even Jesus, he didn't do it that way. Jesus came with a mission. It was to seek and to save the lost. And if you read through the life of Jesus, he was constantly on the move. Have you noticed that? He went from this village to that village, from this place to that place. He was constantly going to where people needed him the most. He was constantly seeking out the hurting, the lost, the sick, the lame. He was always going. If you read about the early church, you'll notice that the early church didn't wait and hope that people would just show up, right? In Acts chapter 2, the whole book of Acts, really, we read about the early church, and they're growing and they're expanding and things are happening and people are being healed. And it says in Acts chapter 2, it says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." And look at this. "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." This is just a snapshot of what's happening to the early church. I mean, there's a lot of activity. They're growing. They're not just meeting on Sundays. They're meeting every single day. They're not just meeting in the temple. They're going to each other's homes. And the church is growing rapidly. If you continue to read through the book of Acts, you'll find that not too long after this, the church begins to face persecution. Along comes a guy named Saul. He doesn't like the church. He doesn't like Christians. He's killing Christians. The church, they're saying, you can't meet. We got to shut you down. They're being persecuted. And in Acts chapter 8, it talks about this. It says that great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. So the picture is that this amazing church, it's unprecedented, the growth. Every day people are coming to know Jesus. It's just amazing what's happening. And then persecution comes, and not because, you know, they wanted to scatter, but because they were forced to scatter. Now the church has become decentralized. They're no longer just in the capital, right? Not just in Jerusalem, but now they've been spread all over the country. And it says this in chapter 8, verse 4. It says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And I just love this idea, because even under persecution, the early church knew that, hey, even as we're being scattered, we still have a job to do. Even though things were going good in Jerusalem and people were coming and the church was growing, we've now been scattered, and so it's up to us. We're now being, they took it. You know, when you're persecuted, I mean, I can only imagine, right? We don't have this level of persecution today. They could have started playing the oh me, oh my card, right? Like, oh, we're being persecuted. But instead, they saw it as an opportunity to spread the greatest message ever told, right? And as they're traveling around and they're being scattered, they're telling people the good news. What you'll notice is the strategy that we've been given to expand the kingdom of God is not a passive strategy. It's an aggressive strategy. In Mark chapter 16, we find a line that we know now. We call it the Great Commission. These are the final, some of the final words that Jesus is sharing with his followers before he ascends up into heaven. And in these final words, he gives the church, which applies to us today, not just the disciples in the Gospels, but to us today, he gives the marching orders. And this is what he says to them, and he's saying to us today. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I think the key word here is go, right? It's an active word, right? He didn't say, build churches and they will come, right? In fact, that would have been so much easier. Am I right? I mean, just put up a building and I'll send the people to you, right? That's not what he said. He said, guys, here's the mission. You are going to have to go. You know, we end our services every week. We do this blessing, and then we say what? Go be the church, right? That's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. He's saying, guys, go be the church. Go make disciples. Spread the good news. Pray for the sick. See what expand the kingdom of God. If you go back in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4, we see where Jesus is first calling the great the disciples to follow him, the very first disciples. And he starts with this really easy invitation, come follow me, right? I mean, how easy is it, right? He's just like, hey, come follow me. And then he says this because he's talking to fishermen. He says, come follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. In other words, you've been trained, you know, professionally to fish for fish, but I have a mission, a goal for you. I'm going to train you to use those same tactics that you would employ for fishing for fish, and now you're going to go and you're going to fish for people. Now, I don't know if you like to fish or you don't, or I don't know where you're at on this, but even if you don't like to fish, you probably know this principle is that to catch fish, you have to go where the fish are. Am I right? Do you follow? I mean, if you want a hope of catching a fish, you got to go where the fish are. You guys know I like to fish, and often I'll post a picture. I'm like, look at this fish I caught, and people will ask me, Pastor, where did you catch the fish? And if you're a fisherman, you know this is fishermen don't like to give away their spots. Am I right? So I have a few responses. Sometimes I'll say, well, I could take you there, but I have to blindfold you first. Right? I mean, I'm not going to let you know. Or here's two more that I have. One of them says this. They asked me where I caught my fish. I said in the water, right? So we're intentionally vague, right? It was somewhere in water in northern New Mexico, right? I'm not going to give it away. Or here's one more. Sure, I'll tell you happily where I caught that giant fish. In the mouth, right? That's it. See, the idea, you got to go where the fish are, right? You got to go where the fish are. How absurd would it be for me to sit in my living room with my fishing gear on, you know, hoping that the fish are going to come to me, right? How absurd would it be to get my gear and get in a boat and go out on a lake and keep the bait inside of the boat and say, man, I have the best bait in the whole area. I mean, it's the fish are going to love this. It's the most attractive. It smells the best, looks the best, sounds the best, whatever it happens to be. But we sit in the boat and we hope that the fish are going to jump in the boat, right? I've never had that happen, all right? Never had fish so after my bait that they just jump into the boat, right? But we employ this strategy sometimes with church. It's like, we've got the best message and we've got the best this and the best that. Let's just hope that people come in. And the Great Commission doesn't say that. The Great Commission says, go. Go and make disciples. If we go back in Luke where Jesus, we saw this earlier, it says the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. If we were to read the verses that precede that, we see a picture of how Jesus lived his life that really can help us today. We can learn from him today. Luke chapter 19 says this. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was wealthy. What that means is nobody liked this guy, all right? I mean, you get that, right? I mean, no, I don't know anybody that enjoys paying their taxes. Did anyone enjoy it? All right? And this was the guy. He was the tax collector. And the reason he was wealthy is because he was cheating people, right? He'd come to, and he'd say, hey, you know, I'm supposed to collect, you know, and he'd name a percent, but he was increasing it. He was padding his own pockets, right? He's getting rich off of this. And so nobody liked Zacchaeus, all right? He's not a good guy. But Zacchaeus, it says verse 3, wanted to see who Jesus was. But Zacchaeus had a problem. He was short. He couldn't see over the crowd, right? What a bad thing. So he ran ahead. He climbs a sycamore fig tree to see him because Jesus was heading that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up in the tree and he says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay them back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And here's our verse. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. See, the context helps us here, right? That verse by itself is a powerful verse. It tells us the mission, right? Why Christ came. But when you read it in context, we learn about the strategy behind the mission, right? What was Jesus doing? And so I want to talk with you for a few minutes today as we're talking about quit hoping that people will just show up. Quit hoping they'll just come because we open the doors. So what is our strategy? What can we learn from Jesus? And I think as I'm reading the story, I think there's a couple of things that we sometimes mess up as the church. And the first one is this, is first of all, sometimes we just go about it all wrong. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's happened a few times to me. I'll randomly get a Facebook message from a friend that I haven't seen in a really long time. And they'll start out like, hey, haven't seen you. I'm looking at your pictures. Your kids are growing up. Oh my goodness, looks like you're having fun. Where'd you catch the fish? Which I won't tell them, right? And they're trying to like, you know, it's this illusion that they want to get to know me, right? And I'll say, hey man, things are good. Loving New Mexico, balloons, whatever I happen to say. And then, has this ever happened to you? They follow it with this. Hey, would you like to buy this product that I'm now selling? Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you just feel jaded. You're like, unfriend, right? Like, you're not my real friend. You're using this relationship to tell me about something that you're peddling, you know, for your own, you know. And it's not, listen, in that case, it's not even about the product. The product may be incredible. I mean, I'm not upset by the product. I'm upset that you have devalued my relationship. You've devalued, you don't actually want to get to know me. You just want to sell me the product. And here's what we're learning today is that the key to a great invitation begins with relationship. The best invitations are because you want to get to know someone. You want to spend time with them. You want to know what makes them tick. You actually are interested in them as a person and not just as a project or not just as someone that can buy what you're selling. In this case, I mean, we're selling a pretty great product, the hope of Jesus Christ, right? But we can't go and just force feed it. We can't just cram it down people's throats, right? And sometimes I think the church, I think we go about it all wrong. Here's the other thing I think the church does. I'm talking kind of big picture church. I think sometimes the church has an expectation for people to believe before they belong. The idea is go clean your act up. Get rid of the addiction. Stop the sin. Clean your life up. Stop living the way that you're living and then come be a part of our church. I think for too long, that's kind of the attitude that the church has employed is get cleaned up and believe. And then once there's evidence that you believe, then you can belong. And I think we've gone about it all wrong. I think that people actually need to belong often before they believe. I think people, especially today, are looking for somewhere to belong, looking for a family to be a part of, looking for friendships, meaningful, deep friendships, someone you can lean on, someone you can call in time of need, someone you can call in time of celebration. I think people are looking for that. Oftentimes, this happens here at Harvest. We'll have people that do not believe the same things as us, and they're coming because they belong before they believe. And for the record, I'm quite all right with that. In fact, I think that's how it most often will work, is that people will be, you know why people are often attracted to the message of the gospel? It's because of the people that they see it being lived out in. They see it in your life, in real life, right? They see it when you're at work and you get the unexpected phone call and something's happened and they watch you and they realize, yes, you're sad. Yes, it's devastating, but it didn't derail your whole life. You're not going to leave work and go get plastered and make terrible decisions, because what happens, you're going to lean in to the comfort of God, to the strength of God. And I'm telling you, when people watch that, the message that you've been professing before that all of a sudden becomes real. It becomes clear. And that this invitation for Jesus in the gospel here with Zacchaeus, the invitation, what I love about it, is the invitation was to an intimate setting, right? Jesus looks up in the tree, says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to come to your house today. Now, I wouldn't say that you should try that exact strategy, all right? Could get a little awkward if all of you are inviting yourself over to other people's homes, okay? But the idea behind it is, right, it's like, let's get to know each other. Let's get comfortable. Let's grab a lunch together. Let's get a cup of coffee. Let's spend some time together, right? Like, let's have a conversation. Let's do something together. You see, I think often this whole believe or belong or believe is kind of the chicken or the egg, which comes first, right? And we go round and round in circles. So I'll just tell you from my experience, it's often the belonging comes first. And the reason that this is important is if we're not willing to allow people who believe differently to belong, then what happens is we'll push people away. The very people who need what we have, the hope of Jesus, the most, we'll push them away. And now they're on the outside, and now they're far away, and they're looking in, and they get hurt, and they get disenfranchised. And now, I'm just telling you, our job, as Big C Church, our job has become a whole lot harder. The view that we want to give people, this is what it does with belonging first, is come in close. Come in close. Come be a part of this family. Let me show you behind the scenes. Let me show you what this is really all about. So I might ask you today, who do you spend time with on a regular basis who doesn't know Jesus? Who do you know in your life that doesn't know Jesus? Who are you spending time with that doesn't know him? Because see, often I think what we do is we actually invite the wrong people. We invite the wrong people. If we look at the people's response when they realize Jesus is hanging out with Zacchaeus, it says the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. The idea is they're talking under their breath. They're talking behind Jesus' back. They're pointing fingers. They're going, do you know who Jesus is hanging out with? Isn't that Zacchaeus? Isn't that the tax collector who cheated us? Isn't that, and they know Zacchaeus' reputation. They know Jesus' reputation, and they can't reconcile why the two are together. And oh, church, what if we could be known by the same? What if we were the church that people were talking about behind our back saying, can you believe the people that go to Harvest? Can you believe they'll allow anybody there, right? Yes, we do allow anybody. Like, listen, you know what delights me so much? I love that we don't all look the same, that we don't all talk exactly the same, that we, listen, that's the way that it's supposed to be. People should be able, we're supposed to be inviting the sinners, the lost, the hurting, the broken. And I think too often the church is guilty of inviting the wrong people. I just want to make a statement. I want to go on record so that you're clear about our mission as a church. We're not interested in church growth because of church transfer. That doesn't advance the kingdom of God. That doesn't help. We have a mission. It said, go and make disciples, right? It didn't say, go steal other people from other churches because you think your church is better, right? I mean, we have a mission here. Our goal is not to just attract other church people, other people. We're not trying to recruit. And so listen, if you have a friend that attends another church, leave them at that other church. Let them stay there, all right? In fact, in my opinion, the most troublesome people are people who come from other churches. They come with all kinds of baggage, and my pastor didn't do it that way, and well, go back to your pastor, right? I don't know why you left, right? And I know I got in trouble first service. I said this, and someone came to me and like, Pastor, if you don't want us here, you could have just told us, all right? Listen, I know stuff happens. I know people move. I get it, okay? Here's what I'm saying. As a strategy, we are not to go and to recruit other believers who are already planted somewhere and go, well, you should see what our church does. Well, you should see what we do it better. Let people be there. The beauty of the body of Christ is that we're all spread out, just like we saw there, you know, in the persecution of the church. And there's all these different expressions, and we're all doing it, you know, but we have the same mission, which is in Mark chapter 16, go and make disciples. So who are we looking for? Well, we're looking for people who are hurting, who are lost, who need hope, who are broken, whose marriages have been destroyed and relationships have been broken. That's who we're looking for. Why? Because we actually have an answer. Because we can present hope. Because we can help. So I'd ask you again, who are you spending time with that doesn't know Jesus? See, I think often in Christian circles, we're guilty of just kind of living inside of our own bubbles. There's a movie, I'm not recommending the movie, but the image helps us. It's a movie called Bubble Boy, and it's about a guy who has an immune system disorder, and so if he comes into contact, he's going to get sick, and so he literally lives his life inside of a bubble. I mean, he's got to protect himself, and I think Christians, I think we do this. It's like we insulate ourselves, we surround ourselves. Listen, you should have Christian friends. People you can call on and pray with and hold you accountable. You should have Christian friends, but you should not only have Christian friends. We gotta have relationships outside of the bubble. And so part of my role today, I hope, is to burst your bubble, right? I want to burst the bubble so that you'll realize there is a commission from Christ, and it's okay for you to have friends outside of the church. In fact, it's beyond okay. You really should. I think something that keeps us back is this idea. What if they don't respond to my invitation? What if they turn me down? What if they don't come? What if they argue? What if? I was thinking about this, and today is the last day of the balloon fiesta. It's my favorite week of the year. I know for some of you, it's the worst. You hate it. You hate the traffic and all that. I love this week. It's just so much fun. So every day, I drop the kids off at school. I go on a run. I run towards the balloon park. I'm taking pictures. Did y'all see the balloon that they made of my face this year? I don't know if you saw that. It's pretty amazing. I don't know. They didn't ask my permission or anything. But I go, and I'm taking pictures, and this is what happens. Every year, I take your pictures, I'm posting on Facebook. This is the best time of Albuquerque. I love my city, balloons, blah. And every year, friends from other places comment back, and they're like, oh, I want to come there one day. I want to come to it. Did anyone ever have that happen to you? It's like, this week, all my friends suddenly want to come to Albuquerque. So you know what I do? I'm like, you should come. Here's the dates next year. You can stay at our house. We'll help you. We would love for you to come. I have two pastor friends who said this to me. They said, I want to come. I said, I'll let you preach the weekend of Balloon Fiesta, right? Like, I'm trying to make it really easy on them. And guess how many of my friends came this year? Zero, right? Does that happen to some of y'all, right? Everyone, listen, people love talking about it, right? But they don't come. So why do we get hung up on this idea? Like, what if I talk about my faith and they don't respond? What if I invite them to church and they don't respond? Listen, you invite people to things all the time that people don't respond to. So let's not get hung up on this idea that everyone has to respond. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, there's a parable that talks about three different kinds of soil, and the soil is representative of our hearts, and the seed is representative of the gospel. And we're not going to explore all of this today, but the idea in this parable is that not all soil is the same. And so the soil, we're planting in different soil, right? And earlier this year, I was in Panama, and we're driving down the road. We're in this beautiful, mountainous, just lush, green, amazing area. And I noticed as we drove along that the fence along the road, I don't know how to describe it. It was like a living fence. And so it was like every fence post had leaves growing out of it. And I mean, it was just, I'm like, how? And we asked our missionary, like, what is this? How did they do it? It looks like they planted trees and then strung barbed wire between it. He said, no. He said, the soil is so fertile in Panama, in this area. It's so fertile. He said, they literally cut tree limbs off and they skin them, they clean them up to make a fence post. And they set that fence post there on the ground. And it's so fertile that the tree limb actually begins to take root and begins to grow. Isn't that amazing? And listen, in the church, I'm just telling you as a pastor, I wish that all soil, I'm talking spiritually, were that fertile. I wish every time we said to someone, you know, Jesus can help you with that. I wish they would just open their hearts, right? Just, oh man, oh, tell me more. But I'm just going to tell you right now, most of the soil that Lisa and I have been called to plant in, it's not like that. Most of the soil, we have to go rent a jackhammer. We have to bust up concrete. We got to get a backhoe. We got to bring in truckloads of manure. We got to till that soil. And we got to work at it. Anyone relating to this? You're thinking of someone right now, an uncle, a friend, a neighbor. I mean, it's just like the hardest of hearts. And for years, you have planted and dug and worked that soil. There's a verse that helps us with this in 1 Corinthians. Paul's talking and he says, I planted the seed. Apollos, another disciple, watered the seed. But watch this. But God made it grow. You see, our job, we have two parts. Plant, water. Plant, water. Plant, water. Here's where you'll get frustrated. You'll get frustrated when you take the responsibility on of making seed grow. Because we can't make it grow. We can't make a heart change. Listen, I face this almost every single week. Almost every single week I'm in touch with someone and I'm watering seed and I'm planting seed. I'm saying, don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up here. God has a plan for you. And I'm planting seed and I'm watering seed. And I'm just telling you, one of the most frustrating things is to watch someone turn and pour concrete over that seed, right? So frustrating. And I wish I could help you. You won't let me. I wish I could come dig that back. And we have two roles, plant and water, plant and water. And God makes the seed grow. God enables that seed to grow. I think the third mistake we make is that we mix up our priorities. Jesus came, it says in Luke, it says he came to seek and save the lost. He came with a mission. A clear mission. He knew why the Father sent him to this earth. He had a time limit to do it in. He knew he had a lot to accomplish in a small amount of time. And he came on a mission. And here's what happens to us believers. Do you remember what it was like when you first found Jesus? Do you remember the fire in your heart when you realized that you had been rescued? Do you remember what happened when you were set free from addiction? Do you remember when he restored your life? I'm telling you, all of a sudden, if you think back and you remember those days, you couldn't stop talking about it. You told all of your friends. You told them a second time. They had to tell you to shut up. They didn't want to hear it anymore. I mean, I'm telling you, you remember what this was like. You were on fire. And just like a campfire, if you start a fire at your campsite and you walk away and you go on a 5-mile hike and you come back, you'll find that that fire is not the same as when you left it. You'll find that fire has waned. You'll find that it's now just a pile of embers. And this is what happens in our hearts if we're not careful, if we're not constantly caring for our hearts, if we're not feeding our hearts, reading the Word of God, spending time in the presence of God, going to church faithfully, showing up at life group, being accountable to someone. If we're not constantly taking care of that fire, it just begins to wane. And as it wanes, our priorities begin to shift. Because we were created to have passion. We were created to have desire. We were created to love. And if we're not careful, if we're not paying attention to the fire, here's what happens when it wanes, is something else begins to replace that. All of a sudden, we wake up one day and our priorities have shifted and we don't know why. We don't recognize that it didn't happen overnight. It was a process. I say this often, drift happens naturally and quickly. Right? The fire dies down naturally and quickly. We have to work at that. And so we have this little code language here at Harvest that kind of helps to keep us grounded, to remind us of our priority. And it's this statement, everyone matters. Everyone matters. It's a simple statement. I could tell you the story of when God spoke it to me and this powerful experience, but here's the idea. Every person on the face of the earth matters to God. Do you believe that? John 3:16, right? For God so loved who? The world. He loves everybody. Every continent, every city, every color, every language, everyone. Do you believe that? But here's the interesting thing. I don't know how God does this, but at the same time that everyone matters, every individual matters as well. Go to Luke and you read about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, and you find out that the God that we serve, while he's looking over the entire world, he cares about you. He cares about you. He cares about the individual. He's paying attention to us. And so this is just a little statement that helps us, this idea that everyone matters. It helps to ground us. And here's what it does is it teaches us the priorities. Who is the most important? What is the most important? I'm going to try. I have a new toy. We don't know if it'll work or not. So if it doesn't, I have a whiteboard here, and I'll switch to the whiteboard. All right. But we're going to go back to elementary math. Okay. I'm going to do a quick little math lesson with you. All right. So tell me, how many of you remember these signs right here, as it relates to math? Right. They mean what? Greater than, less than, and equal to. Yeah, y'all, some of you, how many of you grew up and you're educated in New Mexico? Oh, man. See, our education system's better than they say it is. Y'all are good. All right, so let's practice here. All right, so the way they would write a math equation, right, is like this. All right, we'll start with a really simple one, okay? So if you had to put a symbol in here, which symbol would you put in? 5 is what to 0? Come on, help me. Man, you guys are smart. I'm telling you. You're so smart. Especially all you New Mexico people. All right. So here we go. How about this? Here's a hard one. 5 is what to 6? This is hard. Don't shout it out. Just think about it. Okay, now you got an answer? Help me. 5 is what? Oh, see? You're so smart. All right. So now we're going to complicate it. All right. Here's how we do it at Harvest. We put people on this side, okay? People, remember, everyone matters, right? Everyone matters. You got a couplet, John 3:16, Luke, everyone matters, every individual matters. So here's what happens in church, because here's how we figure out what's most important, okay? Is often in church circles, we put people up against programs. Here's what we do. We get attached to programs in churches. Well, I like my class. I like that event. Why don't we still do this? Why don't we do that? We get attached to programs. And I get it. I totally get it. There's programs that I like as well, all right? But here's how we make decisions at Harvest. So let me just ask you to fill in the blank. Are people greater than, equal to, or less than a program? Help me out. They're greater than. I think 90% of you said that. I don't know. All right, here we go. People are greater than programs. So we're constantly, as a church, evaluating. Why are we still doing this? Do we need to change it? What are we not doing that we should be doing? What are we doing that we should stop doing? We're constantly asking this question. In our staff meetings just this last week, we're planning for 2019. We're looking at every event. Well, we did this year. Should we do it again? You know how we figure out if we should do it again? Not how many people showed up. Not did we do it within budget, right? Not did it make us feel good, right? Did we reach people? Did we reach people? 2 weeks from now, we're doing trunk or treat, right? So we already evaluated it. We decided we reached people. We should do this. So coolest thing happened today, right before I came in, Nanette comes to me. She goes, Pastor, I need to tell you this. I met some guests today, and I found out their story, and their granddaughter came to Trunk or Treat last year, and they're here in our service today. And I said in my heart, people are bigger than programs. So you know what? As long as we're reaching people, we're going to continue to do the programs. As soon as we're not reaching people, then that gives us the ability to cancel or to change a program, because programs are not as important as people. Are you with me? I'd feel better if you were with me. All right. So here's another one. People, I'm just going to tell you, people, I'm not going to ask you, are more important than money. So again, here in a couple weeks, we're going to do trunk or treat. Tomorrow, I'm going to buy the candy. I will spend a lot of money on candy. I won't even tell you, okay? An ungodly amount of money on candy. More candy than any one pastor should ever have at one time in his pickup truck, okay? It's going to be awesome. I'll post a picture, all right? I love it. I love going to the store, and I just feel like a boss walking out with all that candy, okay? And some of you are like, Pastor, I tithe every week, and I cannot believe that you're going to go buy candy tomorrow with my tithe money. First of all, it's God's, because you already gave it to him. Second of all, there's a strategy here, okay? And here's what I want you to know. I will continue to spend resources. We will continue to spend resources with the strategy of reaching people. Because at the end of the day, the goal of the church is not to have a big bank account. At the end of the day, the goal is not for us to amass, right, wealth here on this earth. It's to leverage what God trusts us with to reach as many people as possible. Is anyone else with me? I'll do one more. I'll maybe do two more. Here's one more. Here's buildings. I don't know if you can write my, oh, Jesus. There we go. That says buildings. My toy doesn't, it's my writing. So here's the idea. We have this building, right? We have chairs, we have carpet, we have stuff, right? Tables and whiteboards and instruments, and we have stuff. So it's kind of the same conversation as the money conversation. Are we going to leverage what we have to reach people? I remember 5.5 years ago when we got to Harvest, there were signs over the doors of the sanctuary that said, no food or drink allowed. And I remember when we made the decision, we said, well, you know, we want to create a more inviting atmosphere for people to come in. And so one week I went, I took a screwdriver, and I pried those signs off of the wall, and we touched up the paint on the wall, and we started putting the coffee out. And at that time, we didn't have cookies. You're more blessed than 5.5 years ago. We put the coffee out. And that week, people came and they got the coffee. And they looked up and there wasn't a sign there, and they brought their coffee in. And I'm just, you know, listen, I'm just telling you, it changes the atmosphere, okay? When you're comfortable. How many of you like being able to bring coffee in, right? Listen, it's not, I know some of you think drinking coffee helps you know Jesus better. Listen, all I'm trying to do is make you more comfortable, right? If I invited you into my home and we were going to have a conversation, I'd offer you a cup of coffee or a drink or something, right? That's all we're trying to do. And I remember because there were a couple of people, they didn't like it. And like, Pastor, people are going to spill it and they're going to ruin our carpet. You know what that statement says? That statement says buildings are more important than people. That's what that statement says. And so we just decided, we said, no, people are more important. So I remember I cleared all the chairs out. I brought in a carpet cleaner. I cleaned all the carpet. And I remember saying that. I said, listen, church, as long as we're bringing coffee in, I'll keep cleaning the carpet. When I said that first service, I looked down. There's a stain down here. I need to clean it, okay? But listen, I'm okay with stains in our carpet as long as people are coming and finding Jesus. We made a decision a couple of months ago. We partnered with a Spanish church, and they meet in our building on Sunday evenings. They're doing an amazing job. I love Pastor Ramon. He's doing awesome. People are being reached. And I don't know if you've ever had anyone live with you for a period of time, like move into your home, okay? Not like stay a week. I'm saying like move in. But asking someone to move into our church, it's kind of like come move in our house, okay? And things are things are getting broken and things are getting, you know, it's the nature, right? It's not them. It's not us. It's just, you have a lot of people coming in on Sunday and Sunday night and stuff's happening. So we're working through some of this stuff. And some people might say, Pastor, I don't think it's worth it. Let me tell you why I think it's worth it. Is we are now reaching people that we never would have reached as an English speaking only church. So what the decision was is, do we leverage our resources? Building, carpet, chairs, whiteboards, microphones, drums. Do we leverage that to reach more people? And the answer is, people are more important than buildings. So here's the final one. If I haven't stepped on your toes yet, then this is my goal, is step on them right here. People outside the church are more important than your comfort. They really are. And you need to know that that's how we structure ourselves as a church. I realize as a pastor that I have two roles, that I'm the shepherd, you know, is the illustration to those that are part of the church. I get that part. But we also have a role, if we read the Gospels, we read the parables there, to go out and to seek and to save the lost, to find those that are far from Christ, to find those that are hurting. So people outside of the church who don't know Jesus are more important than your comfort. I just want to tell two quick stories. I want to brag on a couple of people that have really kind of embodied this idea of quit hoping people will show up. Our youth group just finished a six-week thing called Squad. Did y'all have fun in Squad? Yeah. Tyler did. Did y'all have fun in Squad? Oh, okay. I tried, Pastor Tyler. So when Pastor Tyler brought me this proposal, he comes into my office one day, he has a really well done proposal outlining all of the weeks and all the stuff that's going to happen. And it was this whole strategy, and they're going to get more kids in, and they're going to do this and that and all this. And I'm just going to tell you, the last page of the proposal was how much it was going to cost us financially, all right? And if you're a business owner, you would understand this more, maybe this term ROI, return on investment. And I looked at this proposal, and I'm like, Pastor Tyler, this is a kind of an expensive ask per student per week. That's how I broke it down. I'm like, you're asking for this much per week, and you have this many students. That's like, I was trying to justify the ROI. Are you with me? It was like, you really want me to buy a 5-foot beach ball, you know? I mean, you really want me to buy whatever, all this stuff on it, right? And so we talked about it. And here's how we have to judge ROI as pastors is not the same ROI in business. Our ROI is
are we going to reach people that we're not currently reaching? Are we going to reach, in this case, students who don't know Christ? And so I just got a report, squad finished. And this is so exciting because our students, part of it was they were supposed to invite friends and give to Speed the Light and different things. And the orange team won. I don't know if that's important or not, but the orange team won. And here's what I just found out. 6 week period, we had 16 new youth come over the 6 week period, and 8 of them have decided to make Harvest Youth their home youth group. Isn't that awesome? So the ROI totally worked. Are you with me? Like, I'll buy some more big beach balls, right? Or you should have seen his list. It was ridiculous. Inner tubes and black lights and but it worked, right? Because it's not about the stuff or how much we spent. It's about how many more people find the hope of Jesus Christ. On your seats, there's a, or hopefully at least near you, there's a card that looks like this. This is an invitation card to our trunk or treat here in a couple of weeks. If you have one near you, why don't you just grab it real quick? Because this is going to be how we respond today. So we printed 2,500 of these, and it's just a card, okay? But today I want you to make it personal. I want you to think of a friend, family member, coworker, neighbor, classmate who doesn't yet know Jesus. I want you to attach that face, that name, to this card, because that changes it, right? Now it's not just a piece of paper. Now it's a soul. I want you to get that face, that name in your heart, because we're going to pray for him here in just a minute. We have these cards available the last couple of weeks. My fourth grade 9-year-old daughter, Eden, came to me this week. She had a stack of them. I said, honey, what are you going to do with all of those? She said, Dad, I'm going to invite every one of my classmates to Trunk or Treat. I said, that is so awesome. I'm so proud of you. She goes, Dad, I'm going to even ask the teacher if she'll put them in the Friday folder that goes home with every student, because I think if their mom and dad see it, I think they'll come. And I'm like, so proud of you, you know? Here's a 9-year-old who gets it. We can't just hope that people are going to show up. We can't just do an event and it's gone good the last few years and hope that people are going to show up. We have a responsibility to go, to invite, to tell people about the hope of Jesus Christ. So I have two ways for you to respond today, because I'm trying to help you on a practical level, okay, to be able to invite. Do we have the picture this time, Pastor Tyler? All right, so we're going to put a picture up. This is a Facebook post that we posted this morning. It's a social media invite to our trunk or treat, okay? So what I'd love for you to do before you leave the building today is to go on your phone and go on our Facebook page, Harvest, and grab this post and punch the button that says share. You know how to do this, right? Punch share, and then when in your post, tag friends that you want to invite to this, all right? And it's like the easiest way, the most passive way for you to be able to invite friends, all right? And then the second way, and we're going to do this in a second, we're going to pray over these cards, okay, because they represent people. And then I want you to invite someone. Invite them to Trunk or Treat. Invite them next Sunday. Invite them to coffee, okay? Invite someone. Begin a relationship. Begin a conversation with someone so that you can share the hope of Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand right where you're at? Keep your card in your hand. How many of you have a name that you've got in your heart now? Raise your hand, show me. You've got a name, someone that needs Jesus. Listen, Trunk or Treat may not be the strategy for them. I get it. This is representing a name, a face, a family. So our strategy is this: pray, invite, and then pray some more. Because remember, our job is what? Plant and water. The grow part is up to God, right? He'll change hearts. He'll cause people to the desire to search, to want. Are you following me? So let's do this. You've got a name, you've got a face, you've got a family. Let's take a minute and let's pray. And I want you, right where you're at, I want you to pray for friends that are far from Christ. Let's call them by name and let's ask the Lord, We'll plant the seed. We'll water the seed. God, can you make it grow? Can you pray that right now? Let's pray. Father, we pray right now, Lord, for friends, loved ones, family, coworkers, neighbors, classmates, who we know, who we love, who we want to know you as well, who we want to experience the same power and rescue and hope that we have experienced. And so right now, all across this room, dozens and dozens of names are being lifted up to you. We're praying for people, for families, for individuals, for friends. We're asking you, God, will you begin right now to work in people's hearts? Will you begin to prepare the soil of their hearts? Will you begin, Lord, to make ready a path, Lord? And God, we're praying today, Lord, that you would help us. Give us, Lord, the courage and the opportunity to share what you mean to us. Give us the opportunity to share the hope. Give us the opportunity, Lord, to sow into that soil. And so, God, we pray, Lord, over our community. God, we pray, Lord, over Taylor Ranch, over Albuquerque, over the West Side. God, we take very serious, Lord, our role to go and to make disciples. And so, Lord, we pray because tomorrow morning, we're going to be scattered all over the city as we go to our jobs, as we go to our schools, as we go around this city. And God, everywhere that we go, every place that we go, Lord, may we take the hope with us, the light with us. And we say, God, over our city, expand your kingdom. Drive out the darkness. Cause light to come in to dark places. Cause hope to come in to hopeless places. Build your church, Lord, not just this church, but your church. Build your church in this city. May you be glorified. May our friends and our family come to know you in the same way that we do. Lord, we just commit it to you. God, we say we'll plant and we'll water. God, make the seeds grow. Make the seeds grow. Do the part, Lord, that only you can do. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want you to know I'm partnering with you this week in your prayer for your friend, your loved one to know Jesus. I believe we're going to see a great harvest in the next few months as we continue to invite people to come and see who Jesus is. So Harvest, as you're leaving today, may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, give you grace now and forever. Harvest, go be the church.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Fellowship podcast. For more information, visit harvestabq.org.